John chapter 4. How many of you know what's in John chapter 4? Well, one of the most wonderful stories of Jesus dealing with people. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. It's just one of those places in the Bible where you can just stop for a while, and that's what we may do here. I may just stay two, three Sundays or so in this because it's too rich to just hit one time and go right on through. Really, this morning, what I'm going to focus on is not even really what I had in mind, because it's just, I got to leave it off. I've been asking the Lord to help me not preach so long, and, you know, and I've seen, you know, He's helping me because it just works that way. And we're just going to hit a thing or two here this morning, and I hope it'll prompt you to think about how to deal with sinners and how to reach them. Do you care about that? Do you care about that? The people that are lost. And it just seems so hard. To me, it just seems like there's such a great gulf now. The foundation's gone. Used to, you could talk to people and they had some knowledge and some understanding of the Word of God, God and His ways. I mean, they knew God was a holy God. They didn't think of Him like people do now in such an irreverent, light way, and they don't realize Almighty God, what He's like. And so you're just not even anywhere near on the same channel. You don't have any common ground. And I feel pretty helpless a lot of the time. So it's good to go to the master, soul winner, and look at how He done it. It gives us encouragement, and it gives us instruction and wisdom to know what to do. And so I hope you'll get some of this morning. We're going to read, we're going to start in verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 9. That's all we'll do today. We'll just look at this. And hopefully the Lord will bless here and help us. All right, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jacob dug that well a long, long time ago. That's just one of the things we got to do. We got to go back to those wells that our ancestors dug a long time ago. If you go there and start, you got a lot better. Got a lot more to work with. It's the place to go. Back to the old ways. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. All right, now first thing, just a preliminary little thing here to touch on is this. When Jesus knew that the works He was doing were getting the attention of the hypocrites and the reprobate religious leaders, He left and went back where He came from. He went back to Galilee. As soon as He saw that people were making something of what He was doing and of Him without any repentance, without any turning from their wicked ways and their false religion, but yet they were noticing Him and making much of Him and His works without any effect on what they believed or how they lived, He left. Somebody were mentioning the other day about how that Jesus would heal somebody and tell them, don't tell anybody. You remember when that sorceress was following Paul and them and shouting out, you know, these are the great men of God, listen to them. And they wanted her to hush. It don't do the Lord any service or any good when people are talking about him, and even if what they're saying is right, it's coming from the wrong source. Jesus don't want that. I mean, when Jesus, you know, he didn't rejoice like most people would in the fact that his success in the work of God was getting the attention of the important people. He didn't think that was anything to be proud of, anything to glory in, anything to feed and continue. He just put a stop to it right now and left. He didn't leave because he feared them or that they were any threat to him or the works he was doing. He didn't leave because he's afraid of them. He didn't leave because he was afraid they were going to stop him or interfere in any way. That isn't why he left. He left because he knew that when people start focusing on the successfulness of works instead of the Lord himself, they're heading in the wrong direction. And the rest of this story here is connected to that thought also, because it says he must needs go through Samaria. He had a divine appointment there with a woman, with one woman who was a Samaritan and who was as lost as she could be, but clinging to a religion that was focused on worship and how and where to do it. The whole deal here was that the reason he left the Pharisees, because they was doing the same thing this woman was talking about doing, you know, worship. And really, that's what I want to talk about this morning was worship, but we're not going to get there. So don't worry about that this week. Now, the first thing that Jesus said to this woman, first word that he said to her, I mean, this is the Lord approaching a sinner, and this is the Lord's example to us of how to win a sinner also. I mean, nobody can do it better than him. It's him showing us. It's him doing it. It's the way the Lord always does it, even to this day. But the first word that he said to her was, give. Give to me. Give to me a drink. He didn't approach her with something else. He didn't say, are you 100% sure that if you died today, heaven would be your home? That's not what he said. He didn't put the focus on her. He put the focus on himself. He didn't point her to her own self. He pointed her to him. You got to look up. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Don't you worry about that. You just quit trying to explain and quit all your apologetics and quit all that stuff. Don't focus on that. That may have its place and its profit and all of that, but that's not how you win a soul. Never going to win a soul with science. Never going to win a soul with apologetics. You're going to win a soul by pointing them to Jesus. You're going to win a soul by starting with give, not get. The focus was on her, not on himself. The object of the sentence was himself. Give to me a drink. As his first words, he asked her to stop and put aside her own needs and her own work and her own business and put him and his needs before hers. Now, you want to know what the real miracle is here? That he spoke to her. Yes. I mean, that's the miracle. That God speaks to sinners. Right. Wow. God always speaks to us first. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, and you know that, but I know this. God is the initiator of it all. There's none that seeketh after God. Nobody's. It's just not, we're just not that way. It's God who comes seeking for us. Jesus came to seek and to save. And that's what he's doing right here. Seeking him out. He sought her out and he spoke to her. And he spoke to her first because she would never speak to him first. She didn't feel welcome to speak to him first. Just like any sinner doesn't feel welcome to speak to God. They're in enmity with God. They're at odds with God. They don't know God. They don't know how to approach God. They feel like they're out, which they are. Why would you, being a Jew, ask of me a drink? I'm a Samaritan. And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And that's the miracle he spoke to her. It's the miracle. Now, most religious people, most people that call themselves Christians do not really think that God would speak to some sinful woman like this. A woman that's shacking with a man. Fifth one, not her husband. An immoral woman who's got a religion and who worships she knows not what. And she can talk religion to you all day long. And we mark people like that off and say, oh, ain't no hope. My goodness, how? What do you say to somebody like that? Listen to Jesus. He talked to somebody like that. Don't ever mark nobody off and say, well, God wouldn't ever speak to them. Why would God even? They wouldn't listen if he did speak to them. Yes, 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 oh yes. She did. He asked her to stop and put aside her work. Now, that's what a person has to come to. And that's why Jesus approached this woman with so few words, give me to drink. Think how much he said with those few words. How, which way he turned the tables, the way that he guided her mind to think, and the direction he pointed her with those few words. We're so busy, like she was. She was busy about her life, doing what she had to do. And seeking for and taking care of her own needs. Here she is out at this well early getting water for the needs of her household. I mean, wash dishes, you know, bathe, do laundry, whatever, drink. She had to have water and she was out there getting it. We need to learn the lesson here from the Lord's example that the first focus and the first thing mentioned and the key that unlocks the door to talk to a sinner about God is Jesus, not the sinner. You know, not ourselves, not our experience, not what God can give, but God himself. See, you're listening to me. That's what we're not supposed to do. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't offer her anything. He asked of her something. He asked her to stop, to put aside her business, to put aside her needs, to stop thinking about her life and what she's doing right now, but to think about him. Did you ever think it's strange when Elijah told the widow, said, first make some cakes. You just got this little bit. She said, I just got enough to make me and the boy a cake and we're going to eat it and die. And he said, first make one for me and then make some for you. And it never went dry. Nothing ever, I mean, she had plenty, but it was, he had to put him first, see. It wasn't because he was selfish. That's the type in the picture there of the same thing we're seeing right here. And that's not the way the gospel's preached nowadays, for the most part. Most sinners come to God seeking something from him. And most preachers and most Christians present the gospel that way also. I mean, if you want blessings and you want health and you want peace and you want security, come to Jesus. He'll give you all these things. He's the great Santa Claus in heaven. He's the great caretaker and giver of all things. Well, he is the giver of all things. But to approach God with that kind of a selfish motive is not going to get you to God. The first thing in coming to God is give. Give me. Give to me. The one who's fishing for men can't use that kind of bait. For all he will reel in is self-seeking, self-centered people who will only get religion that serves their own selfishness. And that's what we see in our day, see. Everybody's got this religion that is self-serving, self-satisfying, self-pleasing, self-seeking. It's all about what it does for you. But Jesus is wearied with his journey. And he asked of this woman, give me a drink. Give me to drink. Do you ever think of God as needing anything? Well, no, not really. There's only one thing in this whole universe that you can give to God that you have that he wants. And that's your heart. That's you. Remember the burnt sacrifice we talked about? I've been studying about that. And I told my wife, I read these commentators and stuff, and I can't find hardly any of them that go along and take it that way. They take those sacrifices and go the opposite way with it and miss the mark. missed the whole time. It's all in the Bible consistently. As you go through the Word of God, it's presented the same way all the way through. And this is consistent with all the sacrifices in the law that we've been studying about on Wednesday night here in Leviticus. About first words Jesus says to a sinner is, give to me. Give to me. And so people, the man that's going to be a fisher of men must put God before them first. You need to remember that. You need to remember that when you're dealing with a sinner. Don't, you know, we've been taught to tell them what God's done for you. Well, no. You need to tell them about God. You need to point them to Jesus. You need to get them to look to Him. Just praise Him. I mean, honor Him with your life. Honor Him with your words. Walk before Him in holiness, and others will see Him in you. They've got to see Jesus. They don't need to hear our intellectual talk and our reasoning and our Bible knowledge, and they don't need to hear our experience even. Now, that'll help some down a little farther in, but they need to see that, not necessarily hear it from us. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. Give to the Lord. That's what a sinner needs to hear first. And that's what, and put God before them and make them to realize that there's something for them to give to God before God can give eternal life to them. Now, I don't know. You know, we get so far removed from where the pit that God brought us from that we forget these things. But when you look at people who are living in sin, and sin's got them trapped, and they're living low. I know some of them. I see them often. I have to deal with them often. And you got to realize what it looks like from inside of them. You know, a lot of people, and you know, you guys have been dealing with people and stuff, and we've talked about this, you know. It's surprising to them that you will even speak to them. That you would care about them. That you would ask anything of them. Well, why would you talk to me? I mean, I'm a Samaritan. And you're a Christian, and we know that Christians don't have anything to do with sinners. Ain't that about how it is? It overwhelmed this woman that he would even speak to her. I mean, there he was, him and her alone at the well. And Jesus spoke to her. The disciples, when they came back, they were really taken back that he's talking to this woman, a Samaritan woman, and at that. What are you talking to her for? They'd done been to town to get something at a, if there'd been a McDonald's, that's where they went. They went to buy meat. They was hungry. That's what they was concerned about. Same town she just came from. Same town where all these men were at that she went and told about him, and they come out later. The disciples went in town. They didn't. All they got was meat to eat for themselves. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He had something else a-going. But she was surprised. She was impressed. She was taken aback that he would talk to her, that he would speak to her. Let alone that he would ask of her something for himself. Think about those sinners you know. Think about it when you run into them. The people you deal with. People that are out there living without God, without any regard for God, without any kind of barriers, boundaries in their lives, just living like this woman. Immoral. Without any concern. And you know, I talk to them too, and they give me the same kind of stuff this woman gave to Jesus here. Oh, I know all about God. I know, you know, I know I'm not living like I ought to be, but I believe in God. They'll tell you that, won't they? They'll tell you about what they believe. They believe in God. But it's kind of like what I heard, well, I believe in my God. It's what they've decided God is for themselves. It's idolatry. When you just make it up to yourself, what you think God's like, what's acceptable to Him and what's not, and it's all just your opinions, then that's idolatry. And that's what he's dealing with this woman about. She's going to talk about worshiping. As soon as she figures out that he's going to talk about God, she's going to talk about religion and worshiping and bring up questions about it. Do they do that with you? When you talk to people that are lost without God out there, do they bring up religion? Oh, you better believe it. They sure do. They talk about what's right and what's wrong, and what's the right way and the wrong way to do it, and how y'all do it and where y'all to do it. Ain't that right? Well, you don't have to worship God in church. You can worship God anywhere. See, our fathers say that here's where we ought to worship God, but the Jews say we got to do it in Jerusalem. See, same thing, same thing, same thing as it is now. People that don't have any knowledge of God, they'll have some kind of religion in their mind. And that religion that they've got will allow for them to do just about anything they want to do. It is compatible with their sinful life. Amen. What's this woman doing talking about worshiping God when she's shacking with somebody and she's been divorced 4 times? Or maybe she wasn't divorced. He said, he's not your husband. I know the one you're with now is not your husband. You've had 4 of them. This one's not your husband. She may have still been married to one of them. What do you call that? Adultery. That's what you call it. It's a capital sin in the Old Testament. And yet she can talk about worshiping God and discuss religious matters about where we ought to do it and how we ought to do it and what it really means. All of that. That's the way they are. Well, did that offend Jesus? Did he just jump all over and say, what's the matter with you? You ignorant thing. You ungodly woman. You wicked woman. Is that the way he dealt with her? No. No, he didn't. Take a lesson from that. He got the attention of the woman simply by speaking to her and asking her to do something for him. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It was surprising to her that Jesus, being a Jew, would even speak to her when she was a Samaritan. And everybody knows that those Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. And these people were from the same country. They were not of a different race or anything like that. And yet, she knew he was a Jew. And he knew she was a Samaritan. And when the disciples came, they knew she was a Samaritan. Boy, they did a lot of profiling back then, didn't they? Too bad they couldn't have been enlightened like we are in the day we're living in. All sinners feel this way about God and about his people. And they're under the impression that the people of God won't speak to them or that they feel superior to them. I had a guy not too long ago tell me that. He said, they just think they're better than us. They think they're better than me. I don't believe that, but that's what he believes. And you know, how can you remove that belief from somebody? Yeah, you don't treat them that way. You talk to them. And I've told y'all so many times, there's never an excuse or a reason for you to be unkind to somebody who's lost, no matter how they treat you, no matter how. I mean, they drove nails in Jesus' hands and spit in his face. And he said, Father, forgive them. Didn't he? That's his attitude. He didn't say, you're going to be sorry for that. I'm going to get you for that. There's a day coming when you're going to wish you hadn't done that. He didn't say that. Never a reason to be unkind. Ought to have compassion on the lost, like Jesus did here. And, boy, there's so much here, I don't know. They also feel that God will not speak to them either. He's a stranger to them. So when a sinner realizes that God is asking them for something for himself, it's a thing that arrests their attention and awakens their soul. Do you remember that? I mean, is that in your experience, if you're saved here this morning, is that a part of of what happened? I mean, do you remember back at the very beginning of your life, your spiritual life, when God spoke to you? Now, I'm not talking this junk of speaking to you in an audible voice and all of that. I mean, you just came to this point where you realized that you had to give God something. That this ain't just about you coming to God and going away loaded down with benefits to continue your same old life. Do you realize, do you remember and that when you realized that God was asking something of you? And see, people are not put in that position in churches anymore. They're not, the pressure's not there. It used to be, you went to church, you got preached to. You got told and made to understand where you stood with God. And if you were not saved and you hadn't surrendered to God, you was in trouble. You realized that there was some responsibility on your part in this matter. Can't be saved in this way where you're just a passive observer and God does it all. He gives you everything, faith, repentance, He gives you everything, and you just walk away all loaded down with benefits. Don't know what happened, but boy, it sure is wonderful. That's nonsense. It's wickedness. First thing that God, the Holy Ghost, is going to say to a sinner is, give to me. You got to surrender. You got to lay aside your life, your cares, your busyness. What you have to do, got to have water. Well, you can do that later. There'll be plenty of time for that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things be added to you. I mean, that's the first business of life, is to put God first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. First commandment. Right out of the gate, the first thing that God made Israel to understand in the law was, you put God first. You lay aside your own. If any man will come after me, said Jesus, he must first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross daily and follow me. So there's the whole pattern. There it is right there. Same old thing. We need to make that clear when we're living our lives before sinners and our children and others that are watching us. They need to understand that we put God first in our life. And that translates into real action on the ground business. We put God first. Yes, sir. You saw, I saw the other day where it said you need to start using church as an excuse to miss other things instead of vice versa. Yes. Where's your priorities? Who's first? What do you think is the most important thing in life? Yourself or God? The souls of men. The work of God. No wonder the work of God is suffering, because everybody's been taught that God's just the big giver. And you get everything from Him, just go. And that's what you do. It's just like everybody does at the end of the month now, or the first of the month. Better not go to Walmart first of the month. Can't get in and out of there. So everybody's got their benefits now. And they're load up. Did you ever watch how people shop the first of the month? We go in there and we just get our few little things, and as long as that card ain't got much in it, I'm not too concerned. You know, I'm thinking, oh, good, good, good. I'm going to make it out of here. I'm going to make it out of here without spending so much money. But when it gets starting getting piled up and putting stuff on the bottom of it and everything, then I... But we go in there and I see people, man, they're pulling two carts loaded to all they can pile on it. That's the way people think about God. They go for what they can get. How it's going to bless me. How it's going to improve my life. It's going to improve my standing with people. It's all about me. And no, I must decrease. He must increase. It's about Him. And the soul winner, the teacher, the one who knows what he's doing, who gave himself for this whole thing, he started out with, give to me. You need to sing about that. Did you ever ask somebody that's lost, what have you done for God? You ever think about what God requires of you? You think you've done God right by how you're living? You think you can really face God in the state you're in now? They need to understand that. I mean, I've been in Baptist churches where they actually forcefully put forth this thing that you can't tell a lost person that. You can't demand that they forsake their sin because God, it's God's business. He'll take care of that. You just, you know, we catch them, He cleans them. You ain't caught nothing for Him to clean. If all you do is bait it with selfish stuff to get them in. Old Brother Vic Nodell always said, what you win them with is what you win them to. And he was absolutely 100% right. In presenting the gospel, most Christians and preachers don't ask anything of the lost person. They simply try to persuade them to come to God and for all that He can do for them. Most sinners are not looking for a way out of their sin, so this attempt to entice them into a different lifestyle just doesn't work. Y'all with me? It just don't work. They're not looking for anything. All we require of them is that they believe with this intellectual acknowledgement that Jesus is the Savior. If they just believe Jesus is the Son of God intellectually, that's all that's required. And they're getting real slack on that. And in fact, any giving or sacrifice or any other effort on the part of the sinner is works and therefore wrong. And that's where the gospel has really been distorted. If you don't obey the gospel, you're not saved. You can believe in your mind from now till the day you die, and you'll die lost if that's as far as it reaches. If that's as far as the effect goes. I doubt there's anybody here right now that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He died for our sins, and that He rose again. I mean, you would agree. You'd acknowledge, say, yes, if I said, everybody raise your hand, believe that, everybody'd raise their hand. But how deep does it go? What have you given to God? I mean, have you answered the call? The call to what? Surrender. Give yourself. You're holding on. You're waiting for something else. I mean, you're waiting to see. Trying to make up your mind. While you tell everybody you've made up your mind, are you still really just trying to make up your mind in your heart? Holding out. Waiting. Just see, you want to leave the door open for other opportunities, you know. You don't want to shut yourself in. You don't want to deny yourself. You want to leave that door open. Lots of doors open, so you can go through them if the opportunity comes up. And anything that, you know, what I just said there, anything or any giving or any sacrifice that we do is considered wrong and works. That's not right at all. That's not the way it is. Jesus asked this woman to give Him a drink. Now, if she did, what do you think that is? Is she trying to earn her salvation here? Is she trying to atone for her sins by giving Him a drink? No. It would be obedience. It would be compassion for Him. It would be looking out for somebody else besides herself. It would just bring her out of herself just a little bit. See? He's just drawing her out of herself. Give me a drink. That's why we encourage people, if you're not happy and you're miserable and you're depressed and all that, the biggest cure for depression is get out of yourself. Get to doing something for somebody else. even the least little kindness, just the nothing, something that don't cost you nothing. Just look outside. Get up out of the hole. Get your head up out of there and look around. It'll help you tremendously. It'll give you a lot clearer view of God and everything around you if you just draw out of yourself just a little bit. Like, they, just like this woman, have some form of religion of their own making to appease their soul and justify their sin. Now, either somebody provided it for them, or they invented it themselves, or maybe a little of both. But whatever the case, everybody's got this idea in their mind of religion. I remember growing up when I was a kid, I went to church a little bit now and then, but you know, I remember every night when I'd go to bed, I'd pull the covers up over my head and I'd pray for the Lord to forgive me of my sin and forgive everybody. You know, I didn't really feel like it ever done any good, but I did it anyway because, you know, that was just kind of just in case. Do something. At least I did something. I didn't just totally ignore God and act like He didn't exist. I did something. That's the way this woman too. She worshipped evidently because she liked to talk about it. Look around us. What's everybody doing nowadays? What are all these mega churches and all this stuff going on? What do they call it, what they're doing? What's the key word? What's the leaders up here now? Worship leaders. Everybody talks about worship and come worship and worship with us and worship hard. They're talking about worship, ain't they? Do you notice any difference in their views and opinions and lifestyle, though? Well, it looks like the world to me. I've seen, like I've told you before, I remember this one video I watched, and this little 2-year-old child that can't even talk, just say a few words, in a car seat, listening to Elvis sing, and doing like this. And I thought, you know, that's exactly what they're doing in church. To the same kind of music, they're feeling the same thing, and motivated by the same thing as that little child is there, don't know nothing about nothing. Emotions, feelings. And that's what it's about. And here I'm, you know, that's something, that's where we're going to go there about worship. And that's what I really meant to, that's what I was thinking when I read this and started to study about it, but I couldn't get there this morning. Jesus gives us here. Well, first of all, in any case, this religion that we've invented, that we've adopted, that justifies our sin and our loose living and covers our ignorance and lack of knowledge about God and kind of soothes our soul, it has to be disposed of before we can come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that's what Jesus did very gently and kindly with this woman. He just took away everything she had and told her she didn't know what she was worshiping. That was the harshest thing he said to her. Woman, you know not what you worship. You worship, you know not what. And he said it in such a way that she had to accept. You know, that's right, I don't. I mean, I go there and I feel good and I enjoy the music and I enjoy being with all the people and the atmosphere and everything, but what is it about? He just took it all away. It's got to be disposed of. And there's where the conflict comes in, because people love their religion. And they love that stuff that makes them feel good. Same reason with a sinner. He likes all of the things of his sin. That's the whole thing about it. It's all about feel good, enjoy, pleasure. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But when you touch that, don't talk to me about that. That's something that I hold dear. But the Lord can deal with that, see? He can make them see real easy. It's got to be disposed of before they can come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus gives us a condensed but thorough lesson here on how to lead a soul to Christ and to the knowledge of the truth. This woman left her water pot. Give me a drink. Give it to me. She went on and left her water pot at the well. She did. She left her water pot. And she ran back into town. And so will every sinner who comes to Christ through the knowledge of the truth. I believe that. Here's a guy who believes that. I believe when you come to Christ, you're going to leave your water pot. You're going to lose all of that. I mean, we still got to make a living. We still got to live in this world. We still got our business to do, but it's not the most important. Whatever she was needing that water for that morning got put on the burner, back burner. More important things to do. What did she do? She went back to town and told them people, said, you got to come and see this man. He told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? That's more important than water in your pot. It's more important than the dishes that needed to be done, the laundry that needed to be done. It's more important than the thirst you might have had. She left it. She put it aside. Ain't too much of that going on anymore either. People don't put aside their life, their work, their priorities, nothing. God's work is put on the back burner. It's what we do when we got everything else caught up. It's what we give to when we paid everything else, made sure everything else is good. If we got anything left, then okay, here you go. Ain't that the truth? That ain't right, is it? No, it ain't. How are we ever going to convince lost people that God's worth serving if we don't live that way ourselves? How are we going to convince them to leave their water pot if we ain't left ours? It ain't going to happen. That's why church pews are empty. That's why churches struggle to even pay the light bill. That's why nobody's getting saved. That's why our country's going to hell in a handbasket, and ain't nothing can be done about it. It's like a runaway train. It begins in the churches with God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. It starts here. God's people just need to get back to living right, putting God first, giving it all to God, and speaking to sinners, letting them know there is a way for an old Samaritan woman who's living her life just about as low as you can live it. There's a way for her into the kingdom. Ain't that wonderful? Jesus cared about her. And everybody else would have just passed her over. Peter and James and John and all of them would have just not even gave her a second look, not a second thought. Jesus crossed the sea for one soul. Remember that? I must needs go to the other side. When I went to the other side, found one maniac in the tombs naked and cutting himself and crying and full of devils. When he met Jesus, Jesus cast all that out of him, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and all of the people of the land said, go away from us. We don't want you here. To Jesus. So he got in the boat and went back to the other side. Nobody cared about that man. Nobody cared about this woman. How many people cared about anybody but Jesus? Blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside begging, crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they said, shut up. Be quiet. He don't want to hear you. But he cried out the more. And Jesus just held up the whole thing. The woman who touched the hem of his garment. Think of it. How many of them? The lepers. Nobody would have nothing to do with them. But he went to them. And he talked to them. He spoke to them. He healed them. He saved them. Mary Magdalene. Another woman just like this one, only probably worse. Yep, He was a friend to sinners in that way. He didn't put himself, the Son of God, didn't separate himself so far from them that he couldn't have compassion on them and speak to them and point them to God. That's what he was about, though. He wasn't about living with them and carrying on with them and partying with them. He was about leading them to God. Amen. All right, well, let's stand. Be nice if somebody would come up with a soul-winning course that was biblical, wouldn't it? That followed the example of Jesus, really, literally. Trouble is, you got to believe the gospel right before you can come up with something like that. If you believe salvation is just all about you getting and God giving, and it's just about all the benefits you get, you ain't going to come up with the right plan. No, sir. You know, I keep telling Wyatt he's a fisherman, but he always throws him back. I keep saying, Wyatt, you know, why fish if you're going to throw them back? I remember the Mexicans we always were around, man, they didn't like that one bit. If they caught a fish, it was theirs. I said, no, we got to throw it back. No. You know, what? No, why am I caught this fish. The object of fishing is to keep the fish. You hear me? It ain't just a game we play for the fun of the fight. No, it's to get them fish. Amen. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. That's what he's talking about right here. He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, and let me show you how to do it. And these disciples came back, and they saw this. And they said, what are you doing talking to this woman? I wonder what they thought when all of the people of town came out. And they believed. And they didn't believe because of what the woman said. They believed because of what Jesus said. See what she did? She didn't say, you got to believe me. I'm telling the truth. No, they went out to see for themselves. And they believed him, not for the word of the woman, but because of what Jesus said. So, see, that's what you got to do. You got to get them to God. Got to get them to hear what God says, not what I say, not what you say. What I say is my opinion. What I say is what I've figured out and thought out for myself. When I tell you, thus saith the Lord, that's what God says. And that's what a sinner's got to hear. And I hope you heard it. And that you got in. And if not, why? There's a good time to do it. What have you given to the Lord? Elijah said, what hast thou in the house? Well, ain't got much. Just this little bit. Well, give it to me. You may not think you have very much. This Samaritan woman sure didn't think she had much either. But he asked her to give. People who have the least can give the most. The widow with two mites, Jesus said, cast in more than all the rich people, because she gave all she had. What does God want from you? Your money? Nah. It's needful for the work of God. I mean, it takes money to pay the bills and do all this. Yeah. And to go places and missionaries and all of that. It takes means to do all that. But that ain't what God's... He wants you. He wants you. He wants you to love him. He wants you to worship him. He seeketh such to worship him. Worship in spirit and truth. That's what's in here. And we'll get to that later. But bow with me and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we thank you for the word of God this morning. Lord, I wish it would have been a little more clear. I pray you'd help us, Father, to realize these things and remember them. And not just as an intellectual thing, and not just as knowledge that we pile up in our little storehouse of our mind, but that we, when we go out of here, and tomorrow, and through the week, and every other day, when we interact with people who are lost without you, that we'd remember how you dealt with this woman, and how you dealt with all of those that you brought into the knowledge of the truth. And not only when you walk this earth, but as you've done all through these thousands of years, it's always been the same way. why are we so slow to learn, Lord? I don't know. Please help us with the hardness of our hearts and our slowness of understanding. Please help us to put this into practice in our lives as we go out of here. And Lord, I know that everybody here has somebody in their mind right now, some face, some voice of somebody they know who's out there lost and headed for eternity without you. But yet we've got a connection, we've got an acquaintance, we've got a road into their life and heart. Help us, Father, to have wisdom as we've read about this morning in dealing with these folks. And help us not to be an offense or a stumbling block. But Lord, help us to be able to point them to you, not with just with our words, but also with our life, our attitude toward them, toward others. May they see Jesus in us and look to you. Father, help us. Bless the word of God to our heart now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's sing, Thou Art Worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Let's do that, and we'll be dismissed. All right.
Thou art worthy.
Thou art worthy. Thou.
Thou hast created, thou hast.